Lord, open our hearts to your word. Your word is truth, it's life. It's a blessing. Lord, open my mouth to, at least for the rest of this time, to say what you want me to say and not what's going through my little peanut brain. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing on this time in Jesus' name. So I shared with you, you know, following Pentecost, my thoughts were leaning toward our true identity in Christ and seeing our lives and our identity through the lens of the second coming of Jesus. We've got to get back to where we've set eternity in our hearts. If all our hope is in what's going on politically, we're going to be really disappointed, I think. I think our hope has to be, in Hebrews said, we're pilgrims. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So we're not. I'm going to keep praying and loving this country because that's the way I was raised. But my heart is on the kingdom. Okay? So recently we looked at two Adams, two trees, and two weddings. I hope you guys enjoyed that. If you weren't here, just go online. And your challenge is to listen through the whole message and stay awake. So today, in keeping with this theme on our true identity, and it can only be found in Christ, I want to think about these truths: two creations, two lords, and two outcomes. I don't know why I'm on twos lately. I don't know. We'll see what this goes to. But it's going to sound funny if you haven't thought about two creations. No, there's one creation. God created the heavens and the earth. And okay, well, just wait. Two creations. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 and chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to read those all together. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and over all the creeping things that creep on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing, over the furries, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So certainly we're all familiar with the creation narrative. It's going to come out a little sarcastic, which I probably intended to, but I'm going to say that I didn't. If we have one functioning eye and half a brain, we know that this universe, with its diversity and complexity, didn't just burst forth on the scene. I mean, those people have real faith. It was created by a power and intellect vastly superior to our own, yes? So I'm not ending there. If we embrace the biblical narrative, then we know that it was the Lord our God who is that all-powerful and all-knowing one who created everything. The unseen one created everything that is seen. God breathed into, literally placed his spirit in mankind, and mankind became a living soul. Isn't that something? He breathed into us. The word breath or breathe is from ruach, which can mean breath or wind. Okay? So New Agers, they get really worked up about science of breath and breathing techniques and all this kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. The Ruach, which is the Hebrew word, or Holy Spirit, departed when mankind fell into sin. They weren't dead physically, but spiritually, the moment they sinned, they were. They were dead to God. And we're all born in that state from those two people. So if you want to get frustrated with your parents, you got to go all the way back. Remember that. So God's spirit was replaced with pride, fear, guilt, and shame. That's what they exhibited after the fall, the first couple. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, the pride is replaced with humility, the fear is replaced with love, the guilt is replaced with forgiveness, and the shame is replaced with holiness. So that's why we say we must be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was a new prophesied, that's the old creation, there's a new prophesied creation coming that's already with us today. Psalm 102, verses 18 through 22, this will be written for a generation to come. Of course, David wrote the psalm, so this is 1,000 years B.C., right? This will be written for a generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groanings of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So this is a prophecy that spans the first coming of Jesus, who we are that new creation, right? Till he returns. Are you guys following me? Because I need you to hear this, because Christianity isn't just a change of mind. It's a change of who you are. You go from being an old creation to a new creation. You can change your mind and mouth all the right words, but Jesus wants us to be born again. Okay? So this prophecy of a new creation coming to replace the old creation through the purchase redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, this is why Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a believer, by the way, that he must be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right? So speaking of the new creation, Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as we go from the old creation to the new creation through the born-again experience, we become someone whose citizenship is shifted to heaven. And now we're no longer just Americans, but we're citizenship is in heaven, and we're here as foreign ambassadors. Isn't that cool? We don't really belong to this world. I think we should do our best to make it a better place to live. Does that make sense? But we don't belong to it. We're temporarily we do. So, promises made, promises kept, yes? When we're reconciled to God, we are part of the new creation. A new life is a new life is lived out in righteousness by the Spirit, not by old, dead religious best effort, by carnal edicts. So if you read the Old Testament law, and I'm not putting the Old Testament law down, I'm simply saying, if you read the Old Testament law and you try to keep that in your own strength, you're really going to wear yourself out. You got to walk in newness of life. So it says we're set free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't mean the Ten Commandments are done away with. It means that we're not using that as a means of righteousness. Our means of righteousness is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All right? So I know this is like pretty much reruns, but it's important to be anchored in it. The statement that we might become the righteousness of God is a big maybe, right? I mean, let's be honest, our experience is a mixture, right, of righteousness and human moments. I just want to tip the balance in my favor. I want to at least get 50% new creation and 49% flesh, which I'm still striving for. We don't want the serpent's religion. But his religion is out there. If you want to be shocked, maybe, when the dedication of the Gotthard, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, tunnel in Switzerland. Didn't you guys see that dedication? It's CERN, yeah, but it's called the Gotthard Tunnel. It was a total pagan fest. And then the Birmingham Games in England in 2022, the opening ceremony. You watch those two, and you'll see that our elites, our captured elites in Europe and in the United States, have gone full pagan. I mean, it's you can get it on YouTube. You can get everything on YouTube, but the truth. Yeah. So no, there's good stuff on YouTube, but you gotta look. But we don't want the serpent's religion, and his religion is ascending right now. But God. Yeah. So that we might, he became sin who knew no sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's walking with Jesus in the Spirit, not our intellect, because our intellect will fail us. Our intellect will, at some point, is going to tell us to get what we want. It's just human nature. I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to anybody. So that was two creations. There's two lords. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And we're kind of in a similar state. We've talked about this one already earlier in the year. But we're kind of in a similar state where you're almost afraid to say what you think because there's so much pressure being exerted against us. They can't cancel me on social media because I'm not on it. But I'm not saying that's a good thing for me or a bad thing if you're on, so I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying there's that pressure that's being exerted. If you say what you really think, you're going to be censored and maybe get a knock on the door at 6 a.m. I mean, that's the pressure. And that was happening under Ahab and Jezebel to the Israelis. And so when Elijah stands and asks this question, they're afraid to respond. So I just want to encourage you, no matter what setting you're in, don't be afraid to respond. Somebody say, "You're a Christian?" "Yes, I'm a Christian." But in the Garden of Eden, there were two who sought mankind, the Lord God and the serpent, whom Elijah calls Baal. Jesus calls Zeus Satan in the book of Revelation. It's kind of cryptic, but it's there. And Zeus and Baal are the same false deity in two different cultures. Baal is Canaanite and Zeus is Greek. So, between the Lord and the enemy, one gives life, the other death. You guys know the answer, right? One speaks truth, the other speaks lies. I don't think we can truly comprehend Christianity with our feet planted in both the Lord and Baal, or the Lord and serpent. We've got to just make a clean break from one and go full into the other. That's my recommendation. I've tried it and it works. I think it's kind of interesting that the New Testament word for serpent is python. How does a python overcome its victim? It wraps around him, squeezes what out? The breath. Breath in the Old Testament is ruach, as I mentioned. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. So, again, just please pay attention to where I'm going here. Jesus came to give us eternal life, yes? The serpent comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that wording's neither convoluted nor confused. So he steals the truth of God's word. Because I used to read this, when I first read this, you know, steal, kill, and destroy. The first time I read it, I said, what are you going to destroy after you're killed? Who cares? But I think it'll make sense to you this way. He kills us, so he steals the truth of God's word by replacing it with his word. Has God truly said, you know? He kills us spiritually by suffocating us, or we could say squeezing the breath out of us, okay? We're still alive, but we've grieved and vacated the Holy Spirit, okay? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about quality of life here. He destroys everything about us when he has full control, especially our identity. And this has never been more evident than people who don't know, I was born in the wrong body. How can you be born in the wrong body? You know that's Gnosticism? It's just, all these old religions are coming back, and I don't really think a lot of the kids even know that they're quoting religious statements, but they are. They just think, I was born in the wrong body. That's not possible. It isn't. It's not possible to change at the way they're talking about changing. It's not possible to become an animal. I can say I'm a pineapple all day long, but it doesn't make me. Just to make it a little more acceptable. I'm the pineapple with the top twisted off. The name Baal, probably should pronounce it correctly, Baal, but everybody says Baal, so. The name Baal means master. The serpent wants to be your master, and he's a controlling spirit. He's no bueno. He wants to take control of your life. So let's think about the prophecy in Genesis 3 against the serpent for a moment, okay? Genesis 3, 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, so it was the serpent that deceived Eve and led the first couple into sin. So God's got a word of judgment against the serpent. And this is right at the dawn of humanity, okay? So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this isn't a lesson in zoology. So if you hear somebody say, well, snakes used to have legs, can we stop? You know, that's not what it's about. It's a prophetic revelation of life from the fall of mankind to the return of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's all here in this short couple of verses. So let's just break the prophecy down into maybe a little more simpler terms. First, he says to the serpent, God says to the serpent, you are cursed. And I added this, so it is with all who follow you, your seed, okay? So think about the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, as God's word, the tree of life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the serpent's word. Because that's really what it's about. Whether or not there was literal trees, or, you know, let other people have those arguments, but let's get the message right, okay? On your belly is where the serpent's going to crawl. And I'd say it this way, because of his pride, he's brought to the lowest position possible. It has nothing to do with whether or not he used to have legs and walk up, and, you know, it's all that stuff. You shall eat dust. What did God use to create Adam? Dust. He's made from the dust of the ground. So I want you to see that as the serpent creeps in our flesh, in our senses, and in our appetites. He's there to stimulate us in the wrong direction. Enmity between the seed of the fallen and the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Enmity between the redeemed and the lost. Enmity means conflict or antagonizing. Your utter defeat will be accomplished in two stages: at Jesus' first coming, at his first advent, and finalized at his second advent. When Jesus returns, no more devil. That's right. Isn't that, that's something to look forward to. No more politics. No more fake news. Fake news is a product of the serpent. Not to put too fine a point on it. Acts 16:16-18. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out of her that very hour. So divination, as I mentioned earlier, is an English word, but the Greek is python. And again, python strangles its prey. It overcomes them through suffocation. So it removes the breath of the spirit. The serpent, or let's just call it what it is, Satan attacks us in two ways. Again, he highlights our senses and our appetites. He licks the dust. I'm not meaning to be crude with that, but that's what he does. While at the same time, through his lies, strangles us, weakening us spiritually. Let me say this clearly. Please hear this. We must overcome the serpent through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. Or he will overcome us. There's no kind of just, I'm just going to hang out. So, I guess it's just get rid of your dust. The carnal nature, the flesh, or whatever you want to call it. Just the natural man, the sensual man. There's so many words for it in the New Testament. But there's modern forms of divination that sometimes get a pass, like Ouija boards. Don't do that, okay? Horoscopes, don't do that. Tarot cards, don't do that. Don't go to a fortune teller. If you must eat your fortune cookie after a good Chinese meal, then just throw away the paper and enjoy the cookie. But there's ways that we can engage darkness without really even knowing it, unless we know the root of it. Yeah? An experience with divination can be induced by intoxication through drugs or alcohol. Not every time, but if you stay with drugs long enough, you're probably going to have some kind of a spiritual encounter. Is that true? I never did drugs when I was in the world. I did alcohol, and I was a little devil. Jesus saved me. I'm so glad. But if we as Christians participate in the activities associated with divination or with the enemy, we're inviting Python, we're inviting the serpent to strangle us and to squeeze the life, the spirit out of us. And again, this is all the point, is we can't live in both worlds. I don't want people to look at us and say, "I can't tell any difference between you and someone who's lost." There's two outcomes. Daniel 12:1-3. So this is part of that lens of the second coming of Jesus. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be worse than today, okay? Yeah. "At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book of life as we know from Revelation. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Doesn't it seem like an easy choice? You want to resurrect to life or to everlasting shame and contempt? Oh, let me think on that for a minute. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So that's cool. So it's not just getting free yourself, it's helping others to get free. Amen? So there's only two eternal outcomes. There's no plan C. Heaven or hell. and two realities in this life, of life and peace in Christ or shame and contempt in the flesh. So shame and contempt are ours at birth. We're born that way. The new birth delivers us from shame and contempt and releases us into the life of Christ, which is full of peace. So being an overcomer in Christ has benefits in this life and rewards that are literally out of this world. Yes? That's going to be cool. Heaven's going to be worth it. So if I may encourage you, don't let the thief steal what is precious and holy from you. Dismiss him. So just in closing, being born again is more than heaven or hell outcome. There's rewards and losses at the judgment seat of Christ. As we pass into the presence of God in the resurrection, those deeds done in the flesh, be they good or evil, will be burned off. Only what we do in the spirit will remain. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only speak what I hear the Father speaking. And he's our example. Not me, not you, not any, it's Jesus. I'd like to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. So the parts where I follow Christ, follow that, but the rest of it, just let it go. All my goofy little quips or whatever, just Jesus bless him. Our lives are to be completely dependent on Jesus, not on our own abilities. So these truths are evidenced in this life by how much of his image we bear or how much of our fallen nature is still in control. So I just want to encourage you, don't exhaust yourself by doing Christianity in your own strength. Our enemy is smarter and stronger and doesn't sleep. Again, we need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as we walk in loving submission to the Lord. It's how we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. I have been mulling something around the last couple of days and just felt maybe this would be a word for somebody. But there's enough victory in Christ to cover you when you sleep. When I grew up, so I don't mean any disrespect to my father, my earthly father, who was an alcoholic, but growing up in that environment, I didn't know who was coming home from work or who I was gonna see, or he could be really wonderful or he could be really, oh man, scary. I used to hide from him when he would come home from work because I didn't know. I didn't want to find out. But I had nightmares about it. I had nightmares about him, and I grew up with that. Jesus delivered me of that. It wasn't immediate. I remember reading, he gives to his beloved sleep, and he gives to his beloved sweet and peaceful sleep. And I said, Lord, that's a promise. I want that. And it took a little time to pray through on that. But I don't have bad dreams now. Would you bow your heads? This is what I want to do. If there's anyone here that's being harassed as you sleep and you have bad dreams, not always fearful, but they could be of a moral kind. They could be night terrors. They could be tormenting. They could be a lot of things. But I believe the Lord has given me a grace to pray over people that, if you want your dreams healed. Now, you're going to have to go and fight through that victory on your own, but this is like a jump start, okay? If there's anyone here that's struggling as you sleep, just would you stand up and we're going to agree in prayer together. If there's anyone here like that, I don't want anyone to struggle. Okay. Anyone else? I don't want you to go home the way you came in if that's an issue. You can stay right where you are. I'll wait just another minute, all right? I just feel like there's maybe some more. I don't feel a release yet. Okay, all right. Father, we come into agreement in the name of Jesus that you give to your beloved sleep. It's sweet sleep. It's peaceful sleep. It's restful sleep. And Lord, that any night terrors, torment, any dreams that are inappropriate, Lord, we cancel that assignment of the enemy against our brothers and sisters, and we release them into the presence and peace of God. Even as they sleep, they'll be watched over. We cover them with the blood of Jesus, and we believe, Lord, in Jesus' name, that tonight's going to be different. And Lord, give them a bit of a fight in their own spirit. Give them a bit of tenacity to come against that on their own and to find their own place of victory. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you. Hope you have an awesome, awesome week.